Amen. Please be seated. And it's good to be back here this morning with you. It's good to see a lot of the spiritual family, familiar faces back again. And it's also good to see a lot of new faces as well. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at HMCC of Jakarta. And as some of you might know, our family, we returned from the United States. We were there for about 8 weeks, and so we're getting over jet lag and those kinds of things, and it's been a difficult process. And then also, just this past couple days ago, my wife, Nikki, she had to, her appendix was infected, so she had to get an appendectomy last night. And so that's kind of added some extra drama to our transition, but we really appreciate all of your prayers, not just for this transition time, but just for the 8 weeks that we've been away. It's always nice to, it was nice to be away, but it's great to be back, and I want to thank all of you for serving and participating and leading in the church, and it's great to be here with you again. One thing that you might have noticed among the many different things that we brought back from the U.S., you might notice, if you know me okay, that I brought something extra special of myself back. I brought an extra 7 kilos back. So I weighed myself right before I got back here because, you know, we're trying to get luggage together. And I was like, oh, my gosh, is that scale right? And so I checked all the kids. Is this scale right? Oh, man, that is their weight. And so I realized I gained about seven kilograms, about 15 or so pounds. And I was thinking about it, and, you know, we had a lot of time with our friends and family. And every time we were gathered with our friends and family, what did we normally do? We would eat with them, right? And so they would always take us to, like, huge Korean barbecue, you know, places, or eat a lot of steak. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know, I'm like, my cholesterol's high, you know. I feel like a little bit like I've eaten too much, but I just have to keep eating ice cream and dessert and cake, somebody's birthday, and, you know, then there's the all-you-can-eat buffets that we went to in the U.S. So it's like, man, all, you know, one of the big things that we did was we ate, and as a result, here I am with seven kilos more than I was. And one of the things that I was, as I was, like, thinking about this extra weight that I have, I was thinking, man, why did I feel like, you know, like I actually kind of felt a little bit sick because I was eating so much, you know, and I can feel a little bit sluggish and things like that. And I realized one of the things that has helped me over the last 20 plus years is this practice of fasting. And so, you know, for fasting, I started fasting when I was about 18 or 19 years old. Some people taught me about fasting. And, you know, I went through a lot of different motives and perspectives about fasting. I have a growing understanding about what fasting is about. I went through a lot of successes and a lot more failures in fasting. I said, I want to fast for 2 days in a week, and I want to fast for a week during Lent season and all these things. And usually those things I failed miserably at. So, but at least what I've trained my body to do is I've trained my body to for self-control and also to really just be trying to focus in on Christ. And this practice of fasting has helped me. And that's one thing that I didn't do in my 8 weeks that I was there, partially because we wanted to spend as much time with people and we wanted to eat the stuff that we wanted to eat and enjoy time with our family. And so that's kind of the reason why. And it's funny because as we came back home and we were walking around our neighborhood, there's this one Ibu, and she was like, you know, we were talking and we told her that we're, you know, we were away for the last 8 weeks, and then she just looks at me and she said, gemuk. And I was like, I think she's telling me I'm fat, but I'm not sure. And so I went back home, I asked my wife, and I was like, what does gemuk mean? Does it mean like I gained weight? She said, yeah. So I was like, you know, a very loving lady reminded me. Anyways, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark. And we're going through this idea of how Jesus Christ started this movement. He started this movement that saved people from all over the world. He started this movement 2,000 plus years ago. It is continuing today. It is something that we want to see happen in greater degrees here in Indonesia. And that's why we are here as a church, why we exist. And as we do that, as we study in the book of Mark, and we're studying the origins of this movement, studying Mark 1, 2, and 3 in this season, today we're going to look at a part of Mark in chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, where Jesus teaches about fasting, where he talks about this issue of fasting and why it's so important and helpful for us. And so we need to get a biblical idea of this subject of fasting. And as I begin, I want to present to you the one thing from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, which is simply this. Jesus is the Christ. So disciples fast and have a fulfilled view on life. Jesus is the Christ. So disciples fast and have a fulfilled view on life. This narrative has three parts to it. And these three parts are going to form the three parts of this sermon. The first is there was a question about fasting in verse 18. And then in verses 19 and 20, Jesus declared himself as the Messiah of God, or explained that. And then in verses 21 and 22, Jesus explained how he was the fulfillment and how these fill in our understanding of fasting as well as the era that we live in. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 18 and look first and look at the question about fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So people were asking Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do? And like what we know as a common practice. And remember that in this early part of Jesus' public ministry, he was different. He was markedly different and even becoming, in some circles, a little bit controversial. So if you look at what we've covered most recently in chapter 2 and chapter 1, in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see that Jesus called this sinner named Levi to be a follower of him and to be in his inner circle. And Jesus said to the people who questioned him about this, "You know what? It's not the healthy, the well, who need a doctor. It's the sick. And I've come here for the sick." And then in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, we see that Jesus healed a paralyzed man. The controversial part of this is he said, "I'm cleansing you from your sins. I'm forgiving you of your sins." And people were wondering, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? When you look in chapter 1, he cast out demons, he healed people, he preached in synagogues this message about the kingdom of God. And in this situation also, we see that people started to wonder, as they were wondering all throughout this chapter, because Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And this was very curious to people around them because this was different. This was even perhaps a little bit controversial or at least unspiritual for the Jews in that day. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fasted because, why? Because it was what pious, religious, faithful Jews did. It was what was expected. When you look at the Old Testament law, there was actually only one day that was explicitly required by the law to fast, which was the Day of Atonement. But over the years, religious Jews, they added on these other fasts because they thought, well, if we really want to love God, if we really want to show our zeal for God, then we got to fast more. And so at that time of Jesus' day, the Pharisees of that day were known, many of the most religious, the most spiritual, they fasted twice a week. They fasted two times a week. They didn't eat food. They didn't even drink water during that time. Fasting for the Jews was seen as an act that was associated with two very important things. It was associated with prayer. So fasting and prayer go hand in hand, as well as with the act of repentance. Confession of sins and humbling oneself before God and turning to God and dependence upon Him. So fasting was always associated with prayer and repentance. Also, zealous Jews fasted along with prayed and repented for God's Messiah to come. They were longing for that day when God would bring His anointed one, His King, who would rule
and lead Israel back into triumphant victory. Now let's pause here and talk about a connection for us today. The question I want to ask you this morning is, how much do we long for God and godliness? Let me turn it on you. How much do you long for God and long for godliness? Let me tell you right now, it's actually okay to be pious. It's okay to be spiritual. It's okay to be religious. In fact, I would say that in many ways, human beings, we were created by God to be spiritual, to have a relationship with God. When you look in some confessions of our faith, we were created to know God and to glorify God. That's what we were made to do. You know, I would even say that sometimes non-believers, non-Christians, are more sincere about their spirituality, about their religiousness, about their piousness, than those of us who claim to believe and follow Jesus Christ. They're oftentimes more sincere in seeking truth. They're often more sincere in trying to live accordingly, their actions and their behaviors and their decisions. But for many of us, it's actually become a little bit unfashionable for us, right? A little bit uncool. And so that's why sometimes when you're like trying to get on somebody's case because you feel guilty for something they're doing, what do we say sometimes? Man, why are you being so spiritual? Right? Cut it out. But we were made. What's wrong with being spiritual? Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be legalistic, and we're going to talk about this. It doesn't mean that we become obnoxious or arrogant about our spirituality. But we are spiritual beings. And often so-called Christians are the most ignorant or careless in their relationships with God. So let me ask you again, how much do you long for God? And how much does it show in your life? How much do you long for godliness in your life, to be like God? Just think about your life. Reflect on your actions this past week, your decisions, your behaviors, your heart. Do you long for God that way? Do you long for that godliness? And let me tell you, practices like fasting are helpful to make us aware of our sins and our need for God. I'll tell you from my own personal experience, oftentimes what fasting does more than anything else is it exposes how impatient and how foolish and how arrogant and how angry I can get, how ugly I can get. And we must deal with our sinfulness. I want to tell you this morning, we must reflect on our inner character. We must reflect on how we function. We must wrestle with why we do what we do. We must wrestle with the ugliness of our hearts. We must want to know God more. We want to know and love and glorify God, for that is the reason why we were created. Do you hunger and desire God this way? Why not? Why not? Now, I'm not going to end the sermon here, because it would be a huge mistake to think that what makes us right before God is if we fast. It would be a huge mistake for us. Be clear on this. Listen carefully. It would be a huge mistake for us to say the way that God will accept us is if we fast, because that's not the truth of the gospel. Okay? Fasting is important, but it is not the way that we are made worthy before God. Now let's take a look at the second part in verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." We see that Jesus is the Messiah of God. Jesus shared this parable about a bridegroom to say, "I am the Messiah that you are waiting for. I am the Messiah." Jesus was saying it. "I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. I am the ultimate king that you are longing and waiting for." You see, what he says simply, the point of this very simple parable is that guests at weddings do not fast as long as the bridegroom is present. I know that it is wedding season. I know that there was a big wedding reception yesterday for Pastor Eric and Tina, and we want to celebrate that. Now, let me paint a couple scenarios for you, okay? Let's paint a scenario like this. Let's say at their wedding ceremony, which they live-streamed here in Indonesia, right? It was in New York, but they live-streamed. Let's say in that service, in that ceremony, I during the service, I just had a cross face. I was like, I was so angry. This is a wedding, right? And I opened my Bible, and I turned to the passage about repentance. Created me a clean heart, oh God. You are all sinners, and you too are the worst, right? Can you imagine that? What would you think of me? You would be, who is this beast, right? This is a terrible conduct in a wedding. Now let's say this, I'll paint another scenario. Let's say that at this wedding, Pastor Eric and Tina, they're like, you know, at this wedding, no food. This is a fasting wedding, right? So you guys, let's just come, wear your worst clothes, and just come and don't talk to anybody, just be grouchy. Have bad breath, and just stand there, do nothing, right? Who'd want to go? I mean, in fact, that idea that you go to a wedding and you don't eat or drink is just absurd. And for a person like me who would officiate a wedding, it would be absurd for me to be like a downer, right? To be somebody who's talking, like, who just hates on everybody, hates on the bride and groom, right? I mean, I'm going to be honest sometimes, and I might not always, like, give nice message. I'll always give a nice message, but I'll always talk about sin and all that stuff. But the gospel, what if at that wedding, like, I was just a total downer? I'd be like, Pastor Andrew is a dork. He doesn't really get weddings, right? I'm never going to ask him to officiate or even come to any weddings anymore, right? That's how you would think. You see, fasting was associated with sorrow. Weddings are associated with celebration. Eating and drinking are part of celebration, which are therefore part of weddings. And Jesus' first point, listen carefully, was that he is the Messiah that is God's presence among people. He's saying, I'm here. I'm God. I'm with you. You can be close with me. So being with Jesus is telling them, being with me is like being with God. And this is what you have been waiting for. You see, this is not a time to fast. It is a time to feast with Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh. You see, this was God's very presence with his people. And it was a time to celebrate. You see, it was a very brief moment in history. Jesus only lived on earth 30-some years. But during that time, Jesus had personal relationships with people. It was God's very presence with his people. That's why it's a celebration when he's around. Now, Jesus' second point was that he is the Messiah that not only was God's very presence, he was also the Messiah God sent to save his people. Now, this is where we get to the gospel. Because he didn't give all the details about the cross, about his suffering, but he said something very interesting in verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. See, Jesus would be there at that moment for a short while, but there would be a period of time, there would be days when he would be taken away. And Jesus was saying in a veiled way that he would, one, go to the cross, he would, two, resurrect. He would, three, ascend back into heaven where he would be seated at God's right hand, waiting for the time to be fulfilled for him to come a second time. When after that, he would reign for eternity. So there's going to be a time when he's going to be separated from his people. And then you fast again. See, Jesus' mission was to die and pay the price for people's sins, to redeem them for eternity. You see, so Jesus came. So even though it's a celebration for that moment, His presence is there. What he had in mind was his eternal presence and relationship with God forever by him going to the cross. So there had to be some temporary suffering. There had to be some temporary separation from God so that we can enjoy perfect, eternal relationship with God forever. His mission was to die and pay the price for you and I. And here's the connection for us today. The connection for us today is that Jesus makes relationships with God and godliness. He makes godliness possible in our lives. Through the cross, through him being taken away, even us, 2,000 years later, who are confronted by this message of Jesus Christ, can have a personal relationship with him. And we can experience change in our lives. When Jesus comes into our lives, when we believe in him, when we trust in him as our Savior, he saves us and he buys us so that now we have the ability to change. Jesus enables us to change, to become godly in our lives, our desires, our motives, our behaviors. Notice it's not just external stuff, but from within he changes us. He changes us inside out. So we must pursue this greater intimacy with Jesus Christ in faith in him as Savior and as Lord. That's why in John 14, 6 and 7, it says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, there is a clear purpose for fasting, isn't there? It is to cultivate relationship with Jesus and godliness. Let me paint a picture of how a relationship with God works according to the gospel. It's this. Jesus is 100% responsible for initiating and making possible a relationship with God. Through him dying on the cross for us, through resurrecting from the dead, he is 100% responsible for initiating and making possible a personal relationship that we can have with him. Now, this relationship is, like any relationship, this relationship cannot be merely one-sided. Sometimes we think faith is something that is passive, okay? Faith, we have to understand, is something we can't do. We can't do anything to be saved. But that doesn't mean that we remain passive and do nothing. But we respond. We reciprocate the relationship that Jesus is 100% responsible for in initiating and creating. And we respond to put ourselves in positions to receive God's grace. And that's what spiritual disciplines or habits do. God uses these activities, like fasting, like prayer, like being in the Word, like community, accountability. He uses these things. He doesn't use only these things, but he uses these things as ways to put us in a position to receive grace. To receive grace. That's why it's so, you know, sometimes you feel like garbage in a week. You sit down and you read your Bible and you pray. Not God loves you more because you read your Bible and you pray. But it's because you're getting the truth in your mind that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's 100% responsible for initiating and creating or making possible a relationship with him. You bring that truth into your mind and into your heart. And that creates faith. That's why it's important. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I'm free. And we're going to talk about this issue of freedom. Well, I'm free to do whatever. That means I don't have to be guilty. I don't have to bind myself to these kinds of practices. Why do we have to fast? Why do we have to pray? Why do we have to have community? Why do we have to have accountability? Why do we have to serve? I'll tell you this, okay? Let me give you an illustration that a Christian writer and pastor in the U.S., his name is Donald Whitney. He wrote a book on spiritual disciplines, and he gave this illustration about a child who's learning how to play piano. This could be you know, transferred to sports or any other kind of hobby. But let me tell you this. A child who's playing piano might stink as he's learning how to play. But let me tell you, will he experience slavery or freedom by practicing more? He may feel like this is slavery every time he plays. But actually, the way to be free to enjoy music, the way to be free to enjoy a piano piece that a genius composer wrote, the way to really enjoy it and have the freedom to enjoy it is how? By dedicating himself to that craft of playing piano. You see? It's the ignorant who would think, I don't want to be a slave to this. That's why I'm not going to practice. But he misses out because he really misses out on the joy and the freedom of how of playing that piano or playing that sport or doing that activity. And for many of us, what we have to learn is when we dedicate ourselves to some of these spiritual practice, spiritual disciplines, when we train ourselves in these ways, it doesn't bind us. It frees us to enjoy God. It frees us to know God more. It frees us to love God more. It frees us from the bondages of sin and the things that we bow down to. And it makes us enjoy God more. The master and creator of the universe. We increase our capacity when we exercise these kinds of activities. And we experience the limitless joy and freedom of God when we dedicate ourselves to some of these practices. That's what fasting does. Think about fasting. Fasting is fasting and feasting. It's removing from yourselves, not just sin, that's a given, right? But also neutral or even permissible things that fill up our time and our energy or our thoughts so that we can feast on Jesus. We can remove that stuff so we can make more room to spend time with him, to bring him into things that we do in our lives. Once again, going back to this illustration of a piano player, it means instead of watching cartoons for an extra 30 minutes, he plays piano for another 30 minutes. It means that instead of, you know, playing out, going out and playing with his friends for 30 minutes or an hour, it means he sits at the piano bench and he practices. And you remove some stuff so that why? You can enjoy, you can feast on that piece that you want to learn. And the same thing with fasting. I want to challenge us as a church. I've been praying about this, thinking about this as I've been away for this last 8 weeks. As I'm praying that this season is a time when we really grow deeper in our relationships with God. I mean, it's real simple, right? The real way that we're going to be fruitful in our lives, the ways that we're going to thrive, the ways that we're going to grow personally and corporately as a church, the way that we're going to serve tirelessly, the way that we're going to reach out to people is when we're deeply rooted in our relationships with God. That Jesus initiated by dying on the cross, but we have to have an active faith, believing that these are the things that cultivate our relationship with God. Don't be lazy in your faith. Don't be careless in your faith. Don't make excuses like, I don't want to be unspiritual, or I don't want to be too spiritual for people. This year, this ministry year, this school year, this work year, can you respond to God's challenge for you to grow spiritually, to grow deeper in some of these disciplines, to train your body to say no to some things, say yes to Christ, and to enjoy the freedom that's in Christ when you dedicate yourself to being more intimate and close with him? Let's take a look at the third part now. Verses 21 and 22, Jesus is the fulfillment. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. In these two verses, Jesus shared two more very short parables to say basically this. I am the fulfillment of the new covenant. I am the fulfillment of the new covenant. Both these parables about the patch and about the wineskin, contrast the differences between the old and the new. Okay? Let me just quickly break this down. It's a very simple, these are simple parables. A new patch on an old garment is a no-no. Okay? New patch on an old garment is a no-no because that patch will stretch and it will ruin the garment. Old wineskin for new wine is a no-no because the new wine will expand the bag, expand the wineskin, and will break the old bag if there's no elasticity to it. That's a no-no. But only old patches for old garments, that's okay. And a new wineskin for new wine is okay. Simple parable, right? So Jesus' first point was that there was a time for the old, and now it's a time for the new. You know, there's like this bias, especially in this day and age, that old is always bad and new is always good. Okay? Or some people, depending on if you're on the other side of the camp, you say everything new is bad and everything old is good. I mean, you look at YouTube comments, for example, on music. Everyone's opinionated about their music, or a lot of people are opinionated about their music. And there's some people that are like, it's the new music, right? You got to listen to the new stuff, the top, you know, the, what do you call it? Like, top hits and, you know, the contemporary stuff and, you know, those people who are really popular now, whoever they may be. That's, the music in the past is garbage, you know. And then there's always those people that comment on YouTube that say, hey, Justin Bieber, I miss those days when everyone, there are no artists now, right? There's no musicians. Back in the day when it was the Beatles and Neil Diamond or whoever, there were the real musicians, right? There were the real musicians. These days, these Justin Biebers and One Direction, they don't know music, right? This goes into the church too, right? There are some, I'm not going to say anybody in this room, okay? But there are some, we must sing hymns. Anything past 1950 is garbage theologically. We must go back to those hymns of old. Depending on how old you are, that really depends on what you think old is, right? And then there are some, I just want to listen to the modern stuff, the rock and the things that sound like techno and hip-hop, and that's where it's at. Man, this church stinks because their songs are so boring, right? They're so old. And what Jesus says is this, okay? He says this. There's a time for the old, and that was good. There's a time for the new, and that is good. He doesn't say one is broken, one is bad, or one is unimportant. He doesn't say that the Old Testament law was bad, broken, or unimportant. Okay? Matthew 5, 17 through 18, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." You see that? As Jesus says, he doesn't say the law stinks, it's old. He says the law is important. It was significant. But there's something new. Not new in that that's bad and this is good. Something new that's different. That is the next step in God's salvation plan. When you look in Hebrews 8 through 10, you see how the writer explains how Jesus completed the new covenant. It's a beautiful explanation, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And through his blood and through his death, Jesus fulfilled or completes the old covenant and makes a new covenant. Jesus' second point, not only was that there was a time for the old and now it's time for the new, but Jesus' second point was that in him, in Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation would be fulfilled. God's plan for salvation would be fulfilled. Let me give you some Old Testament theology. From God's promise to Abraham, when you look in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God gives Abraham this promise. His plan was to use Israel to bless the nations. He says, I'm going to bless you, and through the nation of Israel, you're going to be a blessing to the rest of the world. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations, all the people groups in the world. And Jesus came through Israel, through Abraham. He fulfilled the law. He lived it perfectly. And he came to save the lost of Israel and the lost Gentiles. And he came to save and seek the nations to come to know Jesus. This was God's plan for salvation, of salvation all along. And this is the new covenant. He freed his people, all of his people, Jew or Gentile, from sin and the law. He freed God's people to love God and to love other people, even people who were enemies of them. And he also freed his people to now live with purpose. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died, to give his people freedom, to fulfill this new covenant. Here's the final connection for us today, is that Jesus gives us a fulfilled view on life as his disciples. As those who follow Jesus Christ, we now have a fulfilled view on life. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law. Therefore, listen carefully, therefore, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is now no longer necessary. Going back to Hebrews 8 through 10, the writer gives an explanation of this. Therefore, all the rules that had to do with ceremonial cleanness are not a concern now. So, for example, that means, maybe very practically for many of us, we can eat and enjoy seafood. Because we don't have to worry about being ritually unclean or unfit to sacrifice. In fact, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore at all. But more than that, we are now free. Believers in Jesus Christ are now free from legalism, from rules that we think will attain righteousness, from actions or behaviors that we wrongly think will somehow make us right before God, because there is nothing that we do that can make us right before God. Only Jesus Christ can initiate that and make it possible. You see, the problem with legalism is that it always leaves us feeling guilty or insecure, doesn't it? It always feels us feeling like with a bad taste in our mouths, because there's some guilt that we constantly have. That, man, did Jesus really forgive me? Can he forgive me for this horrible sin that perhaps nobody knows about? Can he really? He remedies this idea of insecurity, right? Because so many of us, we have secrets to hide. We have things that are so horrible about ourselves that we don't want anybody to know. And we think to ourselves, wait, God, if God knows everything, God knows that about me, will God really love me? Will God really take me back? And what we have to understand is that when Jesus fulfilled this covenant through his blood, he always accepts us. He cleanses us completely from our sin, and we are no longer under the feeling of guilt or insecurity. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 say this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Let me say it again. Fasting is not a source of righteousness. It is training to enjoy the freedom that we have when Jesus fulfilled the covenant. Also, believers are now free to live with purpose, confident in Jesus' eternal reign. Let me ask you a very practical question. What about gray issues? There's a lot of gray issues that we can think about or talk about, right? Are Christians supposed to drink alcohol? Are believers in Jesus Christ supposed to smoke? I'm going to shock some of you guys. I know some of you guys smoke, okay? I know it. Oh, I'm so ashamed. Don't worry. Well, you should worry about your health, and we can talk about that more personally. Should Christians have tattoos? Should Christians have piercings? I mean, not just, you know, but all over, you know, wherever there's piercings. Are Christians supposed to go clubbing? What about these gray issues? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not go clubbing. Let me ask you two questions that are just general guidelines to help you make that decision as we understand and have a fulfilled view of Jesus Christ in our lives, okay? Is this a way that I can worship Jesus more? And you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, whatever you do, eat, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Will those things help you glorify God? That's a question that you have to answer personally for yourself. And I know some people, not everybody, well, they think tattoos, no way. But I know some people where they've gone through something deep in their lives, and they want to write it on their bodies. And they want to write something that will remind them. Does that help them glorify God? That could work. I'm not going to go through every single issue with you. But the question is this a way that I can worship Jesus more? Second question that you need to ask yourself, is this a way that I can love people more? Is this a way that I can love people more? There's a lot of verses in the New Testament especially, but look at Romans 14, verse 17. The principle of love. That you will do things because you love people. Not because you want to defy people. Not because you want to show them up in some way. But you want to love them. And so you will do whatever it takes to edify them. And this is the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. Will what you do help you to love people more? We're set free. Because why? We have a purpose to live for. We have a purpose. We have a mission. You know the mission of our... If you've been in our church for a while, you know our mission. It's to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And for those of you who've been a part of our church for a while, I want us to live that out. And so for those gray areas, I want you to ask yourselves, in the light of the perspective that Jesus is the fulfillment of all, therefore I am free in Christ, what will this decision or action or behavior help me to worship God more? Will this action, behavior, decision help me to love people more? Because that's how we enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. That's the fulfilled view of life that we have, that we have a mission to live for, to make disciples. For those of you who are new to our church, and I know that this is a season where there's going to always be a lot of visitors, and we welcome you. We want you to be a part of our spiritual family. But you got to know this about our church. We're very serious about living out our mission. We're very serious about making disciples among all the nations. And if that's something you're like, okay, I'll try it, then welcome aboard, right? Something like, man, this is what I want. I'm all in. Welcome aboard. If you're like, well, I like my comfortable life. I like this certain, you know, my freedom is to be passive and whatever else. Because I want to live minimally in my Christian life, right? That's why we're like, Pastor, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I? Because what are we doing? We're trying to find the maximum things that we can do outside of Christ that won't be regarded as sin, right? That's why we ask for boundaries like that, right? Pastor, how much can I do with my girlfriend until it's sin, right? Well, will it worship? Will this help me worship God more? Will this help me to love people more? That's the question you need to ask yourself. So those of you who are new to our church, grow this year. Grow in your church community. God loves the local church. I'll tell you that. I'll say that to my dying day. Whether it's our church or another church that loves Jesus, that lives for Jesus, that lives by the word of God. And go all in that church, right? I'm not here to recruit people to come to our church, but if God leads you to our church, then welcome. If God leads you to another church, that's great. Praise God. There's a lot of work to be done in Jakarta and in Indonesia. My last thing that I want to say is now training is like training actions like fasting has a personal purpose and a corporate purpose. We believe by faith God uses our fasting, uses our prayers, uses our ways that we serve, our evangelism, our accountability, our community. Somehow God uses that to build up our faith and to help us to grow. And like I said, this year I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to grow in your relationships with God. But also there is a corporate purpose when we fast. As we face this new ministry year starting in August, there are all of us, we need to be ministered to. We need to help each other grow as disciples of Christ. We need to reach out to lost people. There's thousands of students that are arriving at Upeha and at Untar. There's millions of people that live and work in the city of Jakarta. Tens of thousands that live in this area here in Karawaci, in Tangerang. And I want to ask us and challenge us as a corporate community, as a church, let's live on mission. Let's fast and pray. Why do we fast? We say, God, do your work. And not only God, do your work, and God, I hope it works. But God, I know, because why? I have a fulfilled view of my life. Jesus fulfilled the covenant. Jesus died on the cross to save people and to make people godly and to bring change in their lives. And therefore, we can be confident that God will be at work in you and through you to be a blessing to people in our city and in our country. Let's make this our country and our city. Amen? Let's live on purpose. That's why we fast together. That's why we pray together. So God, light this fire in our hearts, light this perspective in us that it's not just about me and my life and my career and my GPA and whatever else. It is for your glory. I want to live with this kind of perspective. You might be able to get the life application from this pretty quickly. Let's fast together as a church. I want to challenge you to fast on Thursdays this ministry year. This is something that we do as a leadership team every year. We fast on Thursdays. If you don't want to fast on Thursdays or you can't fast from food, then figure out a way to fast that will be helpful for you. You pick the day. You pick the time frame. It might be 9 to 9. It might be 5 to 5. Whatever way you want to fast. Is it with food? Maybe it's not food. Maybe it's something else. But I want to encourage you to practice this discipline of fasting. I want us to fast and pray together. Let's not make it too complicated, okay? Let's fast from things so that we can make room to feast on Jesus and our relationship with Him. When we fast, it's helpful to make us aware of our sins and our need for God. When we fast, it is helpful to reciprocate the relationship that is initiated by God and to cultivate our capacity to enjoy Him. When we fast, it is helpful because it will make us more free to live on mission with Jesus, with Jesus' plans. We've been sharing this a lot back in the U.S. as well as in our church, that this year we have a lot to prepare for. We have a lot to prepare for. We're restarting basically our ministry, not from scratch, but we're restarting a lot of what God has done. A lot of people have come and gone through our church ministry. A lot of people are entering into new seasons of life, and therefore we need to restart this year in raising up disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to restart and have a fresh urgency and passion to reach students in the universities at Upeha this year, at Untar, as we reach out to that campus in our church plant. We have a church plant. We're planting a new church in Grogol. That we have to say, God, only you can plant this disciple-making, healthy, missions, passionate for missions, passionate for God's glory church. Only you can make this church into a light in Jakarta. God, only you can do it. So we fast and we pray. We're desperate for it. We have missional initiatives that you will start in Jakarta. You have different, you will have projects, and maybe God will put on your heart to go out to the different parts of Indonesia to reach unreached people there. Or maybe right here in our province. We have a lot to prepare for. Therefore, church, can we fast together? Let's pray and fast together. This month we have 4 weeks, and so we have these Thursdays coming up. Let's fast. I'm not going to make it a rule. I'm not going to make it legalistic. If you forget the gospel behind fasting, listen to this sermon again. But let's fast. Let's pray. Let's seek God together. Let's grow spiritually together this year. Amen? The one thing, again, from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, is Jesus is the Christ, so disciples fast. And disciples have a fulfilled view on life, a fulfilled hope for life in how we live. Can we all stand together?